Ephesians chapter 1. Will you stand with me as we read the first two verses? We stand always in honor of God's word, following the example given to us, not the command, the example shown to us in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah as the people stood at the reading of God's word. Follow along with me. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is God's word. Amen. Verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Hence, all those songs that talk about peace and grace of God. You may be seated. Will you bow with me as we once again go to our Heavenly Father in prayer, the author of these words. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. It is true. It is authoritative. It is infallible. It stands over us. And Lord, as we humbly listen to it, let us willingly submit also to it. We thank you that your Holy Spirit lives within those who have, by faith, trusted in Christ's finished work on the cross. We thank you that our Heavenly Savior lives in heaven, interceding for us right this very moment. And the Holy Spirit is working, enabling us to understand, empowering us to apply. Lord, we pray that as your word goes forth this morning right now in this church, it will continue, it will go forward faithfully also in other churches in our area and around the world. Pray, Lord, that, well, I thank you, Lord, that we can trust that you, the author of these words, have promised that it will never go, it will never leave your mouth in vain. It will always accomplish its purposes, Lord. And so help us as pastors, Lord, in this community, in this state, in this country, in this world, Lord, to faithfully proclaim it. Help us to faithfully listen to it. Give us the desire to obey it. Let it rule over us, Lord. Pray for our nation this week as decisions are going to be made regarding the near future. Political parties determined power and authority. Lord, I know you have perfect, all-controlling power, and your power is always used for your glory. We pervert it. We use it for our own benefit. We use it to manipulate and intimidate. Lord, forgive our nation for that. Lord, we know that you put men in places of authority, and ultimately they will have to respond to you. Lord, help us to do our part. Help us to faithfully pray. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. That's all we're going to get through today. Just a reminder, the last 3 weeks we've been going through the book of Acts, trying to give some background information regarding the city of Ephesus, where Paul spent 3 whole years of his life ministering to that city and to that small little church in that city and then the surrounding churches in that area. Just a review, Ephesus was a very, very important city, an important Roman city in Asia, which is modern-day Turkey. It was important geographically because where it was located, it was a port city. There were a lot of ships that would come into it, leave off their cargo, load up other cargo. There were also many, many roads that led into Ephesus. It was an important city historically. It had been on the map for many, many hundreds of years before Paul had even been there. In fact, Ephesus was sort of on its decline. 300 years after Paul leaves the city of Ephesus, it probably is destroyed and never appears as Ephesus again. There is a Turkish city there today. I think it's called Seljuk. Okay. Some of you might have visited in a tour the ruins of Ephesus. Has anybody been And seen any of the ruins in Ephesus? Okay, Russ and Helen. So economically, geographically, politically, it was a very, very important city to Rome as well because it was the gateway to all of Asia. Academically, it had one of the largest libraries in the known world at the time. It was also a depraved city because of their spiritual blindness. It was a spiritual city, but they worshiped the false god that Satan wants to, it's the lies of the devil, taking them away from their true worship of the God of the universe. A lot of prostitution, a lot of brothels. In fact, they say that in the ruins, the library, if you went down in the basement of the library, you could find a tunnel that would lead you to the brothel. And so they would study hard and then play hard at night, oftentimes. Architecturally, wonderful ruins still today. The temple to Artemis, the Greek goddess Artemis, was one of the seven architectural wonders of the ancient world. And you can look it up. There were seven of them. Does anybody know any of the seven architectural wonders of the ancient world besides the temple to Artemis? Does anybody know that, remember? Was it? Okay, I don't know. I know the Hanging Gardens of Babylon were one of those. Jasmine, you're in high school still. You should remember this kind of stuff. Oh, you missed that day. That's right. Sorry to put you on the spot. It was a large city. It was about 200 to 250,000 people. It was the fourth largest city in the known world. So what is the fourth largest city in our world today? Anybody know? It's probably something along São Paulo, where I was raised. Beijing, maybe. The fourth largest city in the United States is, I think it's Chicago or Philly, one of those two. And so it was a well-known city. When you said, I'm from Ephesus, everybody knew where you were from. It wasn't like from Lebanon. Oh, Lebanon, what's that? Oh, Lebanon, Pennsylvania? No. Lebanon, Missouri? No. Lebanon, Tennessee? No. I'm from Lebanon, Indiana. It was a well-known city. It was also a diverse city, full of Gentile city, but it also had a pretty good representative of Jews. There were people from all over the world that went to Ephesus. And Paul leaves Ephesus after 3 years, and he's on a trip to Rome. He gets there not the way he had planned. He gets there as a prisoner, and as he's sitting in house arrest in Rome, he begins to pen this letter to them about 6 years after he left. And although he's writing to a specific church in Asia Minor called Ephesus, and he's also writing to the surrounding churches, it was most likely a circular letter that when one church got done with that letter, they would give it to another church. When they got done with it, they would give it to another church, and they would give it to another church. This letter is still for us today. So what can we discern from Luke's account in chapter 18, 19, and 20 about that church in Ephesus? The church that Jesus Christ purchased with his own blood. And I looked over chapters 18, 19, and 20, and I just try to highlight some of the clues that we can gather from Luke's account in 18, 19, and 20 that tell us a little bit about that church. Because if we know that church a little bit better, we can understand what Paul is saying to them. We can understand what Paul meant when he was writing to them. Because he didn't write primarily, he didn't write first of all to us. He was writing to a church with a particular set of issues in a particular culture at a particular time. But as God's word, it is living, and so we can understand it for our life today, and we certainly can apply it. So what can we gather from Luke's account in chapters 18, 19, and 20? A couple things. It's an important local church. It wasn't a big church. It wasn't big, but it was an important local church. How do we know? Because Luke devotes 18, 19, and 20 of Acts to that church. No other place in the New Testament, except for the first part of Acts, is a church devoted so much attention. Jerusalem is probably the only other church where Luke spends so much attention highlighting that church. So it's an important church only for the reason that Luke applies so much time to it. It is a church that was first of all pastored by Paul. But after Paul left, several other men also pastored the church at Ephesus. Anybody know who else pastored the church of Ephesus? Anybody? Yeah. John, possibly. We don't know for sure, but the tradition tells us that after the second pastor, John might have spent his later years pastoring the church of Ephesus. John the Apostle, the one that Jesus loved. There's a young man that Paul took on his missionary trips. His name was Timothy. And Timothy pastored the church in Ephesus for many, many years. In fact, when Paul writes the books of 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, he writes to Timothy as he's pastoring the church of Ephesus. So Paul pastored it, Timothy pastored the church, and Paul writes to Timothy information on how to pastor that church, how to structure it. And so it's a very, very important church, not only to God because it is purchased with his son's blood, but also to Paul. Ephesus, the church in Ephesus, is also mentioned in the book of Revelation. It is one of the seven churches that John mentions in the book of Revelation. He has commendation for it. He only has one thing against the church at Ephesus near the end of his life. Does anybody remember what the one thing that John has against the church of Ephesus? They had lost. Yeah, they had lost their first love. They had lost their first church. Like I said, it wasn't a mega church. It was probably just a little larger than our church here. It was a love church. You get that from chapters 18, 19, and 20 also. Loved by God. Luke makes the reference that it was purchased with his son's blood. It was loved by Paul. Remember, Paul spent 3 years there exhorting them, teaching them night and day with tears. Remember that as we talked about Ephesians Acts 20 last week. It was a word-saturated church, meaning that as they gathered together with Paul, with Timothy, the object of their worship was Jesus Christ, but as revealed in Holy Scripture, the Old Testament and the revelation that Paul had given them the 3 years that he had been with them. It was not only taught by Paul, it was taught by Timothy, perhaps John, Priscilla, and Aquila, Apollos, other men of God who went there and taught the people of God. It was rich theologically. And the message that Paul would teach them for 3 years, and the message that we're going to get in the book of Ephesians, is that Jesus Christ saves, and Jesus Christ, the message of the gospel, is repentance and faith. Remember, we talked about that last week? Repentance and faith. And that isn't just for the non-believer. That's also for us as believers. Our lives as Christians are characterized by repentance and faith. Repentance and faith. Paul will deal with it in the book of Ephesians when he talks about in chapter 4 and 5, putting off the old man and putting on the new man. We also gather from Luke's account in 18, 19, and 20 that it was a praying church. They gathered together to pray. Extraordinary power. Because of the Holy Spirit and because of prayer, were characteristic of this church. In fact, when Paul writes to them this book of Ephesians, in chapter 1, I think, in chapter 3 also, there's two very, very deep, loving prayers of Paul for that church, something that he had modeled with them during his 3 year stays. It's an evangelistic church. The people of the city, the people of that little church, were sharing the gospel with their friends and their neighbors. So much so that the whole region of Asia heard about the Lord Jesus Christ. And they didn't have Facebook. They didn't have any of that kind of stuff. They talked to each other. It was an evangelistic church. Also, it was a giving church. We get that from chapters 18, 19, and 20. They had raised up an offering to help those in Jerusalem. They had even sent two of their own men to accompany Paul so that offering would see the people in Jerusalem. So they gave of themselves not only their time and their talents and their gifts, but also their money. Like I said, of the city, it was also a diverse church. So the church looked like the city in which it was located. It wasn't just made up of Gentiles. It was made up of Jews and Gentiles. And a healthy church always represents a little bit the community that they live in. One last thing, it was a suffering church. We get this from Luke's account in Acts 18, 19, and 20. There were much afflictions from the Jews, much afflictions from the Gentiles, and we saw that in some of the stories that Luke recounts to us from Paul's time in Ephesus. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 15, we referred to this a little bit when we went through 15. Paul says of his time in Ephesus that he had fought with beasts. If we're really not sure what that means, that could mean literal beasts. Like they had an amphitheater there, and he could have fought with lions. We don't know for sure. Or he could have been that mob that was after him as well. It could be figuratively speaking that he's talking about the suffering and the afflictions that he had while he was in Ephesus. Paul says that he was burdened beyond his own strength, and he despaired of life itself while he was in Ephesus. So let's begin studying this. Let's get through this first phrase as a church, and then we'll have an opportunity to celebrate the Lord's table. Let me just read that portion of Scripture once again. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus, and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul describes himself with very few words here at the beginning of this letter, but they are packed with richness and meaning. Now, this was generally the writing style of those who wrote letters. At this time, I've mentioned this before, when we write letters now, we always close our letters with sincerely, or in the name of Christ, or whatever, yours truly. We always end our letters identifying ourselves, right? Back then, you always identified yourself at the beginning of the letter. And so Paul, formerly known as Saul, identifies himself to the church. Now, many of those people reading this letter for the first time would have remembered Paul 6 years earlier. That's not too much time. They would have remembered him. They would have encountered him. Perhaps they were converts of Paul. But after 6 years, the church certainly has grown. People have left. People have died. There are people there who perhaps do not know who Paul is. And so he's identifying himself to these readers. And those who did know him, as the letter is being read out loud to the congregation, would pipe in and say, "Yeah, I remember Paul. He was so-and-so." And so the church as a whole would understand who indeed are writing these words to them. He begins to tell us how his life, this Paul, how his life intersected with the life that God had in store for him. Paul, an apostle. Apostle means a sent one. It was a word often used of ships. Ships were christened, and they were commissioned for a specific purpose on a specific journey. And Paul is identifying himself as, "I have been specifically commissioned. I have been sent out as a ship, perhaps, on a particular mission." And who is the person who has commissioned Paul, who has christened Paul, to go on this trip of evangelizing the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Who is it? He says, "I am an apostle. I have been sent by whom?" Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is my master. He is my owner. Paul, if you remember, was a devout Pharisee. He was a persecutor of the church. And this is probably some of the things that he has told his church in Ephesus while he was with them those 3 days, 3 years. He gave them his testimony. They know this about him. Listen to how he described himself to the churches in the region of Galatia when he writes a letter to them. This is what he said about himself. And the church in Ephesus certainly is aware of Paul's testimony. He says this, "For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my father." Paul was on a course that was in line with the traditions of Judaism. It was a man-centered way that men had devised to find favor with God. And he was against anything that was against his Judaism, so much so that he was willing to violently oppress and kill those of the way, those who followed Jesus Christ. He was opposed to Jesus Christ. He was opposed to the message of the gospel of grace because he was of works. And so he persecuted not only the church, but when he persecuted the church, he was persecuting Jesus Christ himself. And he persecuted all of Jesus Christ's followers. But here, in this portion of Scripture, he identifies himself not as a persecutor, but as a follower, as one sent by Jesus Christ. And so when he identifies himself as an apostle here, he is identifying himself in a restricted, a very selected group of men in the New Testament. There aren't very many apostles in the New Testament. They were foundational for the beginning of the church, for the inspiration, for the delivery of God's holy word. Do you know how many apostles there were in the Old Testament, in the New Testament? 13, only 13 men, the 12 who followed Jesus Christ, and then Paul, who after was also chosen by Jesus Christ himself to be an apostle. An apostle was one of those men who had seen the resurrected Jesus Christ. It was one of those who had been specifically selected and set apart by the Holy Spirit of God. It was those men who had the power given them to them by the Holy Spirit of God to accomplish signs and wonders and miracles. Why? To authenticate the message that they were given that they should record that we have in our Bible today. He says, "I am an apostle sent when I am a follower. I was once against Jesus Christ, now I am for him." He says to the church in Philippians, "For me to live is what? Christ." That's what Paul is saying here. I am for Christ. I was once against him, but now I'm for him. So, what is it that happened in Paul's life that made him an enemy of Christ to one sent by Christ? Obviously, Paul must have been a very good guy. He just had some wonderful qualities, and God says, "You know what? You know, you're going to be my apostle, Paul." Look what Paul says about that. 1 Timothy 1. "The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of who I am the foremost." He didn't become a friend of God because he was a good man. He was a wicked man. He says, "I was the worst of sinners." And then he goes on in verse 16 of 1 Timothy chapter 1. "But I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience and an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life." There was absolutely nothing in Paul that qualified him to be an apostle. Paul was merely a means where God put on his display for the whole world to see, for you and me to see, that God's patience and grace and his giving is absolutely gracious. Paul was an example to us that if God can save this man who was completely opposed to Christ and his followers and was killing them, and God can make him his apostle, God can do anything. If God chose to save Paul, then anybody is within God's reach. Even the one person that's in your mind is, you know, that never. They'll never make a decision for Christ. You know what? God can change the hardest heart and bring them in submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all about God's grace and mercy to Paul. Something miraculous happened to Paul. Something so designed and so decreed by God that Paul didn't even have a chance against Paul. He didn't have a chance not to become an apostle because it was decreed and designed by God. He continues to identify himself. He is not only an apostle of Jesus Christ, called by God, but this was God's will. You see that? Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. This was God's will. This wasn't Paul's will. This wasn't Paul's choosing. This was God's choosing. This wasn't my choice, Paul is saying. In Acts chapter 26, Paul, he's already in prison. He's in Syria still. I think he's in Caesarea. And he's already appealed to Caesar. He's already on his way to Rome. He's in prison, languishing there for a couple years. And he stands before the king of the area called Agrippa. You might have heard his name. And this is what Paul says to Agrippa. Probably 4 or 5 years after he left Asia, maybe 2 to 3 years before he writes this letter to Ephesus. He says, "My manner of life from my youth spent from the beginning among my own nation and Jerusalem, it is known by all the Jews." All the Jews knew who Paul was. "They have known it for a long time. And if they are willing to testify that according to the strictest parties of our religion, I have lived as a Pharisee." This is Paul's testimony. Everybody knew that he was a Pharisee who killed Jews, who killed Christians. Verse 9, he says, "I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And I did so in Jerusalem, and not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them." If you remember the story of Stephen, Paul was there holding the garments as the men stoned Stephen. Verse 11, "And I punched them often in all the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme, and in raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities." Paul was an evil, wicked man who killed Christians and persecuted them, all because they were following Jesus Christ, and now he's an apostle of Jesus Christ. Verse 12, "But something happened. Something happened designed and decreed by God. In this connection, I journeyed to Damascus." He was on his way to Damascus to persecute and kill Christians. "With the authority and the commission of the chief priest. And at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Is it hard for you to kick against the goads?' And I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And the Lord said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand up on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and a witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you to open their eyes, so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout all the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. Paul is on his way to Damascus to persecute violently, do harm, convince the Christians to blaspheme Jesus Christ, and boom, just like that, God calls him and sets him apart to be his apostle. Not because of anything good that Paul had done, but because our God is gracious and good and wise beyond understanding. Acts 9:15-16. Luke gives us the account of what happened after that blindness on the road to Damascus. And this is what it says. But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." God chose Paul to be an apostle. God chose Paul to be the messenger, to carry the gospel to the Gentiles. Not because, like I said, Paul was good, but because God is God. So when was this choice that God made, when did God reveal his will to Paul that he had chosen Paul as an apostle? Was it, you know, some one day God woke up, I know God doesn't sleep, but he wakes up and says, "You know what, I'm taking a good day, you know, I'm looking over there, Paul, yeah, I think I'll choose him. He's going to be my apostle." Is that how it worked out with God's plan? No. Paul says this in Galatians 1. "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not a man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor I was taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently, and I tried to destroy it, and I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my father. But when he," God, "who had set me," Paul, "apart before I was," what? "Born. He called me by his grace." Before Paul was even born, God had set apart Paul to be as an apostle. Well, why did God allow so many Christians to die and be crucified, or not crucified, but be persecuted by Paul if God had already called him? You know what? I don't know. But Paul trusted that God called him before he was even born. Why does Paul identify himself? Is this just a simple greeting like "yours truly" or "sincerely"? Why does Paul use these words to identify himself in such a way, with so much baggage, with so much knowledge, as he has already explained to the church in Ephesus while he was with them? Why does he do it? What difference does it make whether or not that church identifies Paul as an apostle, one called by the will of God? Paul knows. Paul is fully aware that he's going to write them a letter. He is writing them a letter. And that he is writing to them the very words of God. Sometimes we sort of get the false notion that Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote down words. You know, he sort of closed his eye, put his pen on the paper, and God began moving his fingers, you know, and Paul didn't even know what he was writing. That's not the way it works. Paul had been revealed God's word in visions and revelations for 3 years he spent listening to the Savior, listening to Jesus Christ, telling him revelation, things that were once identified as mystery, things unknown. And as Paul begins to sit down and write this church at Ephesus, all these things are rushing into his mind. He knows what he's going to say. Even though directed by the Holy Spirit of God, he knows that what he's going to say is the very word of God. This is something that Paul has not shrunk back for one moment when he spoke to these words to the churches while he was ministering with them. Some of the churches he didn't spend very much time at all, like Thessalonica. I think he spent 1 month, 4 weeks. Corinth, he spent 18 months, Ephesus, 3 years. But over and over and over again, God revealed to Paul to speak the word of God to these churches. Paul has taught them that God had revealed to him, through his Holy Spirit, the very depth of God. Paul is going to say some things to this church in Ephesus about the mysteries of God concerning his church, the body of Christ. Some things never revealed before to this church. And so when Paul decides to write them, he's not just writing them a letter. It's not like you and me just writing a letter, thank you very much. No, these are God's words. Paul wants them to understand that what he is writing to them is just as much an authoritative and the infallible word of God as the Old Testament was when he taught them while he was with them in the cities. Paul does not shrink back. He is establishing his authority as one of those 13 selected men by the Holy Spirit, that what he's going to say to them is God's word. What I'm writing to you, dear church in Ephesus, has been given to me by the Jesus Christ himself, because I am his hand-picked, selected apostle. This is God's will. And so as you begin to read this letter, dear church in Ephesus, I want you to believe it, because these aren't my words. These are God's words. I want you to trust in it. And I want you to obey it. Dear church in Ephesus, these aren't just the musings of an old man who's sitting in prison who has too much time on his hands. I just want to write down a few things before I die. No, these are the very words of God. These are not words that are the wisdom of a man. Paul isn't writing a book. You know, these aren't the memoirs of Paul. These aren't just good old advice. This is so unlike the philosophy and the wisdom of the world, Paul is saying. I am going to reveal to you in this short book of 6 chapters things about God and what he has done for us and the implications those truths have for our daily life. And so, dear church, as we listen and as we read and as we unpack this letter that Paul wrote to Ephesus, we also must be fully convinced that what Paul says in this letter to us is still God's word. We need to be 100% convinced that what we are going to study is God's word. It is authoritative. It is applicable. It is infallible. It is reliable. And we also must trust it wholly. We must believe it totally and obey it faithfully. And I, your pastor, must preach it faithfully to you. And the teachers in our Sunday school class, as we open up God's Word, we need to be teaching God's Word. Now, some things in the book of Ephesians are very, very hard to understand. But what do? We just don't study it? No. We study it harder. We dig deeper. God has revealed to us His Word. Some of what we might not agree with. We don't get to decide. This is God's word. Some of us, I don't really want to obey that. That's a little bit too hard. Paul, you're meddling. Paul wants this church to know that what he is about to say is trustworthy and faithful and needs to be obeyed and needs to be applied. And so as a church, as we gather together and open up this God's Word and begin to read and study this letter that Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, we need to agree that we will obey it. We will trust it. We will believe that it is God's Word for us. This year, and as we finish next year in 2019, next year's as well. Let's bow our heads in prayer. God, your word is true. The church in Ephesus is going to have the privilege of having the Bible as we know it today. They had the Old Testament. They were sure, they were certain that the Old Testament was God's Word. But they didn't have the New Testament. It was being revealed to them by the apostles and the prophets. And you confirmed in such a way that those Ephesians, as they read this word, were convinced that Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ, called by the will of God, had a word from God for them. And dear Lord, now we do have our Bible. It's complete. It is true. It is inspired by you. You moved certain men to write down exactly what we needed to know so that we could live godly lives in this present evil, sinful, wicked age. Use this, our study of this letter, for your glory and for our good and for the edification of your church and the salvation of many, many who still do not know the good news of the gospel. Teach us, Lord, ongoing repentance and faith. This I pray in Christ's name. Amen.